As for the rest of us, we're going to be in the final warning passage in Hebrews. So this is in chapter 12. So if you got your Bible with you, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Thank you. I might hit that. You know, it's good to have Dan up here. It just really works out. For the past couple of weeks, Dan has been warning me. Stern warnings, actually. Very stern. You need to change something in your life. Your tires. And you may laugh at that, but it was true. Okay, I had some tires that could have been in better shape. And so it was interesting, though, because you and me, we receive warnings like that all the time, right? Yeah, you get warnings from people. Hey, you better not do this. You better do this. You better not. We get that, don't you? Or maybe you're the one that has it all together, and you're doing the warning. Parents, right? You do that, right? Okay, well, so Dan has been kind of bugging me a little bit, warning me. He says, you better get those tires changed. Those look awful. And I said, yes, I know. I just haven't had time. Well, I had to do it this week. And the funny thing was, so we're traveling to the airport on Friday. The days have now grown together. We're traveling to the airport on Friday. And my wife and I were just having our normal conversation. You chat with your wife, right, fellas, when you go down the road? Yeah, good conversations. We're not fighting, right? Okay. We were having our good normal conversation, normal. And next thing I know, I saw this deer. And for, you know, I'm from Iowa, okay? So I learned at a very young age to watch out for deer. In fact, I was in one of the heaviest deer populated counties in Iowa. And so it's just second nature for me to just spot deer, right? Well, the funny thing is, I've probably spotted deer here in Minnesota a total of 3-4 times. And so my skills are somewhat waning, right? And so I'm driving along, and we're going down there by the water tower on St. Francis Boulevard, if you know where that is, and that park there on the right, and there's this deer just barreling out of there. I mean, she was just going. And I said, oh no. You thought in your head, you've done this before, right? Maybe? Have anybody here hit a deer before? And, you know, it's the seconds before when you actually see the deer, you think, oh no. And that's what I thought. I thought, oh no. And here comes, I said, that deer's going to run right in front of me. And I had already taken my foot off the gas, and I was getting about ready. You know, everything happens in slow motion. I was getting ready to apply the brakes. And next thing I know, the deer was kind of running at a 45-degree angle, and I thought, maybe I might miss it. But then she took off, and poof, right in front of me. And I was like, oh no. I slammed on the brakes, and wet pavement and everything. Thank you, Dan, for warning me. Which is interesting, though, we get to a warning passage in Hebrews. Why do you think it is that God warns us about things? Anybody have an inkling? Why would God warn us? What do you think, Nick? Because we get complacent. Because these things might actually happen, right? Not even might actually. It's a real possibility that we could do some of these things. And so as we've been studying through Hebrews, we noticed that there are 5 of these warning passages. And so we're going to be reading in Hebrews chapter 12. It's not going to get to the warning passage right away, but we're going to talk about refuge at first and then get into the warning passage. But in verse 18, it says this, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice whose words may the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble in fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering." I like that phrase, by the way. "And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, to the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. And at that time his voice shook the earth, and now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The fifth of the warning passages of Hebrews. And it starts off speaking about this refuge. And now it's really important that we kind of go back and review the context. Otherwise, we're going to miss what we're talking about here. And so remember that in the middle of these five warning passages, there's this discussion about who Jesus is and why he's better than anything that the old covenant could ever bring along. So these people the writer to the Hebrews is communicating with, these people were going through some very, very difficult times. This was written at a time when people, the Jewish people, were persecuting Christians heavily, so much so that they were basically kicking families out of houses. They were losing jobs. So let's just say you put yourself in your place, in this place right now. Imagine with me, you're there with your family in whatever capacity it is with your family, and you become a believer. That was enough for your family to disown you. Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, they would kick you out of the family, okay? Probably very similar to the Amish shunning style, you know? Shun, unshun, those of you who are watch TV, you know what I'm talking about. Okay. But we have, you know, they would lose out. They would lose their family, basically. They would lose jobs. They would lose their stuff. And so they would be under persecution, and all the time, every time they would have been cut off from their people. And so if you are with a group all your life and all of a sudden you are cut off, what would that do for you? How do you think that would affect you if you were suddenly cut off, say, from this body right here? That would affect you tremendously. To no longer belong. These are the people, because of their faith, who the writer of the Hebrews is talking to. And so what was happening is they're there in their faith, and all of a sudden they're being persecuted. Things are being taken away out of their life. They no longer have a job to feed themselves. And things are getting hard. Maybe they can't support themselves. Maybe it is that it's the whole family came to Jesus, and now your whole family, now your kids are suffering. Your wife and your kids, or your husband and your kids. Or maybe you're a kid here, maybe your mom and dad, they're suffering. They're without food. They're without money. There's no place to beg because nobody wants to help you because you've been cut off from your people. What's a temptation? Well, if it's my faith that is giving me problems here, maybe I should just, the first warning passage says neglect. Maybe I should just, you know, not really be so devout in my faith. Maybe I should just really kind of not say too much. You know, that's the first temptation. That's the first warning passage in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. And then Hebrews chapter 3, they go on to say, you know, it's like they're saying to God, I don't believe, God, that you can take care of this. He says, beware lest of any fall into unbelief. Get a hardened heart. Basically, you're going from here, maybe I should be quiet, the first warning passage. The second one says, well, maybe I should just, I don't know that God's really going to take care of this, and so I'm really justified in my slipping away from him. In Hebrews chapter 6, then I always talk about this discipleship path that we're walking, you know, from where we start to where we're going, right? And so all of a sudden you're slowing down, neglecting, and then you're not believing that God can really work in your situation, get you in it, get out of it, or get you through it. And now in Hebrews chapter 6, we fail to mature. And so it's just like, you know, I'm not really paying attention to God anymore. I'm going from, you know, not really being devout to you know, I don't know, God, if you're going to get me through this, to not really even seeing what God is doing in your life. And then we have this idea that they're sinning deliberately. They're entering back into Judaism. You know, they're trying to get back under and sacrifice, and so they're walking away from Christ. That's Hebrews chapter 10. And now we're in Hebrews chapter 12, and the idea is they've gone full circle from just kind of neglecting to unbelief to deliberate sin, walking away. Now we're rejecting Christ altogether. I don't want you. That is the context where we find this passage. And so what they were thinking is that, you know what, Judaism, you know, what I grew up in, that was home, that was safe. You understand what that feels like, right? Do you remember the day, those of you who are grown, do you remember the day you first left the house? Maybe you went out and got an apartment, maybe you went off to school, whatever happened, and you are now responsible for living on your own. Whew, that's scary. Or, you know, for me, I think what was even more, I was kind of independent growing up anyway, and so moving out didn't faze me a whole lot, but it was whenever we had Rebecca. I got married, and, you know, my wife, she could kind of take care of herself, right? you know, we took care of each other, and so it was easy, right? But then now, all of a sudden, you have another one to take care of, and you're fully responsible, because if you don't take care of this child, it will die, okay? And so all of a sudden, the weight of responsibility starts, oh, wow. And so it doesn't necessarily feel comfortable anymore. It doesn't necessarily feel stable, right? And so kind of the same thing is going on here. These people in the book of Hebrews were tempted to say, you know what, maybe I shouldn't follow hard after Christ in the middle of my situation, whatever it happens to be. And they were tempted to just return, and they were thinking of going back under the law as a refuge, some place that was safe, some place where they could get out of the storm. But here, the writer says this is not the case. And he brings our minds back to Exodus chapter 19. And as he talks about this, I want to show you, he says, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and a dark and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken. Do you remember that story in Exodus chapter 19? Turn over there with me. Let's go ahead and take the cross-reference. Keep your finger in Hebrews. That's what my bulletin's for. It's to remind me of things, but it's also to keep my place, right? Exodus chapter 19, Israel on Mount Sinai. This would have been a very near and dear story to these people who were in persecution. They knew all about the sacrificial system, the Levitical system, and they were thinking that this was the refuge. And he says in Exodus chapter 19, on the third on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And they set out from Rephidim, and they came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. And there Israel encamped before the mountain. And while Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you out on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples of the earth, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Okay, now here we get to the scary part, right? So Moses came to the elders of the people of Israel, elders of the people, and set before them all these words of the Lord and commanded him, all that the people answered together, and all the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words to the people of the Lord and said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear what I speak with you and may also believe you forever. And Moses heard the word of the people. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments. And be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care. Do not go up to the mountain or touch the edge of it. Okay, do you see what's happening? God is coming down to this mountain to talk with Moses. And he is consecrated. He's made it holy. He's separated it for a certain purpose. And he's telling people, look, you have to consecrate yourselves. Go wash your clothes. Isn't that interesting? Go wash your clothes. Then he says, take them up to this mountain. He's going to show them the border around the mountain. He says, don't go over across this line. Don't touch the mountain. I have to find out where I left off. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down to the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to them, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. On the morning of the third day, there was thunders and lightnings and thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Okay, does this sound like a refuge to you? It doesn't sound like a refuge to me. It sounds frightening. Then Moses brought the people of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Moses speaks, and God answers in thunder. Imagine the sights and the sounds now, okay? We're in at this mountain, and there's this great big cloud and fire and smoke and lightnings and thunders. Nothing, you've never seen anything like this before in your life. And this is the God that we're going to serve. And he said, I'm not supposed to touch that mountain. In fact, I would, if it were me, I would be one of those back row Baptists. That's what we used to call them whenever I preach in a Baptist church. We call them back row Baptists. But maybe you're a back row Christian. Those of you who are in the back row, I'm not making fun of you, but you know what I'm talking about, right? It's like I don't want to be close. I don't want that. You know, I would have been a back row Israelite. You know, as soon as I saw all that stuff happening, I would have somebody hide me. I would have been finding trees or something. I've been trying to hide from the presence of God because it was a scary thing. It was intimidating. It was frightening. Moses himself trembled at the sight of what was going on. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai, verse 20, to the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, get down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, and lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mount and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through and come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down and the people and told them. This is the picture. This is the picture what the writer of the Hebrews says. Look, if you go back to the law, if you go back to the old covenant, this is what you are in for. It is not a safe place. It is not a refuge. They thought it was. It's what they knew. They felt safe in it. If I just go back, I will escape punishment. I will escape judgment. That's not the case, is it? Turn back into Hebrews. And as he talks about this idea that Moses said, I tremble with fear, he says in verse 22, but, okay, a strong contrast is noted here, but you have not, or it says you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What is he talking about here? Those of you who were in Sunday school this morning, what is he talking about? Isn't that interesting, those of you who are in Sunday school? We get to talk about the New Jerusalem in Sunday school, and we get to talk about it in church service all in the same day. I did not plan this, by the way. It's just how it happened. What's he talking about? He's talking about our eternal state. He's talking about New Jerusalem, the one that got set down on the new heavens and the new earth. Isn't that cool? And he says, that is the refuge. Wait a minute. Wait. So what he's saying, Nick, right, is that if I go back to the old covenant, that's not a refuge. But how in the world then do I get to this new Jerusalem? It's kind of confusing, isn't it? What's he talking about? What's he talking about? He's saying, this is our future. If you're a believer here this morning, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is your future. Not the old covenant, not Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion. That's your future. That's where you need to be looking for your refuge. That is where you're going to find safety, not here. He says here, but you come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Okay, what is the difference between Mount Zion and Mount Sinai? Zion, Sinai. What's the difference? What about proximity? I hear somebody. What's the proximity? Could you go up to Mount Sinai? No. But what about Mount Zion in New Jerusalem? Could you go up to the mountain there? Yeah. What's the difference? You see it? One is where you could not go this far. You could not go. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says we should be courageous to boldly go to the throne room of God. Now we have access to God himself, talking about our new position in Christ. We have access to God. In the New Jerusalem, we'll have access to God himself. Anytime we want to talk, we can talk because he's there. Isn't that amazing? That is the refuge. He says that you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Now, I don't remember reading in Exodus about anything in angels in festal gathering, do you? What did we hear? Thunders. Lightnings. Well, we saw lightnings. We heard thunders. We heard the sound of a trumpet. We saw black smoke. Like the smoke that comes out of a kiln. That's a completely different picture than coming over here to the New Jerusalem, right? Completely different. Because here we come, it's the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, so it's a beautiful place, and there are innumerable festival angels there. Now, I'm not saying that angels are necessarily make us feel safe now. I mean, you look at Ezekiel, there are some crazy-looking angels there. And every time we see in the Bible people coming in contact with angels, they fall down and worship, though they shouldn't. But they're scared, right? Remember what happened when Jesus was born? The angels came to the shepherds and they were afraid. But this is festal angels. What are these? What's festal mean? Happy. Party. These are partying angels. Yes, thank you, laugh. It's okay. Do you see the difference? This is not a refuge. This is. He says, the assembly of the firstborn who are all enrolled in heaven. Okay, so who is there? Believers. The firstborn. Who are there? Nobody. He says, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. As he's looking here, he says, this is where you are truly saved. This is where you are forgiven. The blood of Jesus, you have been cleansed through and through by the blood of Jesus. It's better even than the blood of Abel. Now, the blood of Abel speaks of what? The faithfulness of Abel. What he did. He offered his sacrifice in faith, and that was good, and he died for that. But Jesus' blood is better because of its cleansing nature. He cleanses them through and through. He's there. So, think about this. Okay, so, I mean, really, what does this mean for us? I mean, come on. We're talking about Jewish stuff, right? What does this mean for us, for you and me? We have hard times, right? Okay? And I've asked this question several times. Anybody going through a hard time? And, you know, there's several people that kind of, yeah, I hear you. I know. I've been there, okay? And in the middle of your hard time, what happens? You're tempted. You're tempted to neglect the things that you neglect. You shouldn't neglect. You're tempted to neglect God. You're tempted to neglect your study. You're tempted to neglect your relationships. And what happens? It's easy to fall into unbelief, to believe that God can't handle. Now, I know in academically we can say, oh, God can handle my anything, but we don't really believe it, right? We don't believe what we're saying. And so our heart becomes hardened in unbelief, and then before we know it, we're doubting God, and we begin to say, you know what, God, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to go back to what I used to do before, and eventually I'm just going to reject God. It's a real possibility. That's why he warns us. I mean, you think it can't happen to you, but I mean, this is exactly what we see on a different scale. Those of you who have served at any time in jail ministries, okay, you see people turning their lives around in jail, right? Because they have nothing better to do. They have nothing else to focus on. And you have these guys who come in and they bring the word and they work on, and what happens? They change. They start studying the word, and then they get out on parole, right? And for a while they may continue in their studies. And a lot of times, what happens? Things get hard. Things get rough. And what do? They turn back into what they did before because that's their safe place. That's their default. We can do the same thing because it's how we're wired. So. When we go through struggles, when we go through trials, we have to continue following Jesus. It may be the tough way. It may be hard, but that's the best way. We cannot turn to what feels good. Because this is where we find our refuge, not what we knew before. And so then he comes here to this warning passage, okay? He says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Okay? So the picture is, all right, now we see God speaking both here on the mountain, and we see God speaking in the new heavens and the new earth, in the new Jerusalem. And he says, don't refuse the one who is speaking. Don't, basically, if you want to put it in vernacular that, you know, I'm familiar with, because I kind of lived through that generation. Do you remember talk to the hand? But that's really what's going on here. Don't refuse him. Talk to the hand, Jesus. I don't want any part of you. We can get there. It's a warning. Okay? Why do we have warnings? I mean, why in the world do they put warning labels on the McDonald's coffee cup? Well, there's a lawsuit behind it, but why? Because it's a real possibility that you could spill that drink, right? Why do they put warning labels on machinery? Don't drive this this mower on an incline more than this. Why? Because there's a real possibility you can tip the thing over, right? Why do they put, here's one, okay. If you've done any type of building or remodeling, and you look at the package of stuff that you're buying, okay, for example, shingles. If you read on the package of shingles, it says, warning, this product is known to the state of California to cause cancer. Probably half the stuff at Home Depot has that warning label on there. Why? Because there's a real possibility when you're dealing with all that, the chemicals and stuff. You could eventually develop cancer because of it, right? It's a real possibility, so you should be careful. Yeah? There's a real possibility that when we're going through our struggles and trials, that we could turn from God. Now, the purpose of trials in our lives, as James says, is so that we become mature, that we become perfect. That God leads us to be more like Him, but sometimes it gets really hard. Harder than we can handle, and we're tempted to go back to what was. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. Okay, question, who was it that listened to God in Exodus? It was the Israelites, right? And he said, I brought you out on eagle's wings. I brought you out of Egypt. I did great and wondrous things with you. Believe me when I tell you that I am taking you to a specific place, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. And so when they get there, remember what happens. They walk in there and they send the spies in. And they come back, and 10 of them come back with a bad report. And the rest of the nation says, nope, we're not going to do it. We're not going in. God warned them. Right? Listen to what I say. Do what I tell you to do. All will be well. You will be blessed. But if you don't listen to me, you will be cursed. And what happened to those people who did not listen to God? They died in the wilderness. Amazing, right? So think about it. If they did not escape God talking to them on earth, how shall we escape God who talks from heaven? And what he's saying here is these people were trying to go into refuge. They were refusing what God wanted. They were rejecting God. They're thinking that they were going to go back into it and they were going to be safe there. But this specifically is before 70 AD. In 70 AD, Rome comes in and they destroy the temple and they scatter Israel all over everywhere. Those people who are identifying with Israel instead of the Christians, what happened to them? They went through a literal physical judgment. So what does that tell us about our path to maturity? We must keep going forward. And when things get hard, sometimes we say, if I just stop following God, things will get better. We delude ourselves into thinking that. We deceive ourselves. And so we turn away from God, we reject God, and we can come to this point thinking we're going to escape, and really what happens? We fall under discipline, we fall under judgment. Scary thing. He says here, at this time his voice shook the earth, but now, as he promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God the acceptable worship with reverence and offer our God as a consuming fire. And so the idea is now that we see what this new Jerusalem is about. He says, back then, okay, there was shaking. Remember, the mountain trembled underneath their feet. They could feel the tremors. It was frightening. And God says, look, all of this, all that's in our lives now, it's temporary. Let this put a perspective on your life, folks, okay? It's temporary. We have a future that cannot be shaken. We have a future that's sure, that's permanent. But everything that we see here, our trials, our tribulations, things that happen to us on this earth, they are temporary. So, therefore, what should we do about it? What does it say that we should do? So, worship God. Be thankful that you have this future and not this one. Because our God, he says, is a consuming fire. So, we're given a warning here, and then we're told what to do. Let's just say we get to this point where we're rejecting God. And we finally recognize, well, things aren't going, now what do I do about it? What do I do when I have turned my back on God? Have you ever been there, by the way? Maybe many of you have. I don't want anything to do with you, God. What do I do when I'm here? It says, worship him. Be thankful that judgment is not your future. Be thankful that you have a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Turn to him. Okay, that's called repentance, by the way. Turn to him and worship. Because he deserves it. Be grateful. Because he is the one who is moving us in this direction, toward maturity. Now, it might seem like a simple thing, worship. But worship really gets us focused on who? God, instead of focusing on what? Our problems. So what can I do when I find myself in this slide? Simple answer. Worship. Now, what is worship? Good question, right? Worship can be what we do here, what we will be doing here in a minute. Singing praises to him. That's what worship can be. Worship can be prayer. Because in prayer, we recognize who we are and who God is, the God that can do anything. The God with power. What else can worship be? Obedience. Anytime we do what he says for us to do, guess what? We are lifting him up. We are taking away our priorities and putting his in their place. That's worship. Anytime we do anything to lift up God's name, to humble ourselves, that is worship. And any time we find ourselves in a problem, in a trial, where we're tempted to go back into our old way of life, what can we do? Worship. Now, let me tell you, I mean, from my experience, okay, now, and I'm just going to deal, and I don't want you to necessarily just think in music, okay, but this illustration comes in the form of music. Okay, when I find myself in a funk, okay? Angry, depressed, not thinking about God, thinking about my problems. I'm tempted to neglect my own studies. I'm tempted to neglect prayer. Guess what? What do I do sometimes to help me? Well, I turn on the radio and start listening to music, praise music. Why? Because it focuses my mind on what's really important. Sometimes sometimes I don't do this. And you know what my wife says to me? Go turn on the radio. She knows me. She knows how bad I get. And she says, go turn on the radio. And so before I know it, I'm worshiping God. And guess what? My mind is no longer on my problems, but on a God who can fix my problems. Now, and it doesn't have to be music. It can be all kinds of other things. But the point is, when I find myself turning from God because of my circumstances or the struggles, I go, what do I do? Okay, there we go. Good. Feel free to respond here. That's what we do. We respond to the truth in God's word. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Will you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to worship. But thank you for giving us instruction in your word about when we find ourselves struggling in our life, struggling to focus on what you would have for us, struggling to not slip, to not fail, to reject you. And I pray that each one of us here this morning would turn to you in worship. Anytime we find ourselves in that spot, in that struggle, Lord, help us to remember to worship. Whether it's through service, whether it's through song, obedience, prayer, whatever it happens to be, help us, Lord. Remind us of our need for you, and our focus needs to be on you. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name.